my title probably is one strike against me. And then when I read the scripture, that'll be two strikes against me. But actually, it would be a strike against you if you didn't want to follow it. But let's, you know, something, I'm not done this. I've done this a couple times on a Wednesday night. I've never done this on a Sunday morning. Towards the second half of the message, you're going to see some on the slides where you can text messages, text questions to my phone. Honey, don't tell me how hot I look, okay? Don't. just if you have questions like, hey, you just blew over this and you didn't answer this question, ask a question, be polite, because you say, hey, jerk, what a stupid message. I'll just reverse call you and your phone will ring and we'll know. You'll be busted. All right, because I really know we want to interact and try to get this thing right. So Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So, Lord, as we tackle this interesting, controversial text this morning and try to understand the mind of the Lord for us, in 21st century America. Lord, for us who are sophisticated and advanced and are so wise, Lord, in our own selves, may we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. I'd like to start with a little bit of Q&A. So I have a question for you. Let's get that question up there. Women, why does it matter what man you marry? Why does it matter what man you marry? And here's the Bible answer. Let's get that up there. Because you'll have to submit to him for the rest of your life. That's why it's so important, the man that you marry. The story, I don't know if it's a legend or not, but there's supposed to be a sign somewhere in Alaska which reads, "Choose your rut carefully, because you'll be in it for the next 50 miles. Choose your spouse carefully, because you'll be with, in this case, him for the rest of your life. 50 years of life, ideally. The man you marry will, to a large extent, determine the quality of your life, materially, spiritually, emotionally. So you have to choose wisely, right? Who wants to be, who wants this guy, right? Right here. The man you marry, he's going to really impact your life materially, spiritually, and emotionally. Now, I just got done reading a book by Hannah Rosen called The End of Men and the Rise of Women. And it wasn't an angry feminist book. Basically, she's a sociologist, and what she is tracking is that there are more women now, more females in university than males. There are more females than males entering the top-paying jobs. There are more females than males who are now, there's so many more females now are making more money than their husbands. And so it would only stand to reason that the husband would stay home. He'd be at, he'd play the mom role at home, if you would. He'd be the stay-at-home dad. Because if he can only pull in 60 and she's pulling in 120, well, this kind of makes sense that she would go to work and she would supply for the home. So maybe not so much materially anymore, though I'll touch on that a little bit later. But the man you marry, and obviously it's true, the woman you marry will have a great impact upon your spiritual and emotional life. But we're talking to women this morning, and guys, we'll talk to you next week, okay? So women, don't get mad at me. Their time is coming next week. but the man you marry has an incredible impact upon your life. Now, some of you are saying right now, why didn't you tell me that 20 years ago? Where were you 20 years ago? But the Lord does direct wives to submit unto their husbands. And that seems so barbaric. It seems so patriarchal. It seems so Neanderthal. It seems so stone age in our time. But this is what the scriptures teach. And the biblical vision of marriage, that we have here in Ephesians 5:22 through 31, the biblical vision of marriage is so much harder to see and to maintain today. Because what really is the beauty of submission, many see it as the barbarism of submission. And I think in some cases that's been true. And to have the word beauty and the word submission in the same sentence is kind of jarring, I think, to the modern cultural mind. But Jesus has called, and the Word has called, women to submit to their wives. So let's talk about what that means. We're going to talk about the principle of submission and then the practice of submission. And hopefully there'll be some time to respond to some of the questions that you text in. So first of all, the definition, the principle of submission. In the Greek language, the word submission, it's a compound word. It's made up of two words. And in the Greek, it's hupotasso. And the word hupo means under. We have the hypodermic needle that goes under the skin. Hupo means under. Tasso means to arrange yourself. It was a military term. So basically, women, you are called upon to arrange yourself under your husband. Now, this kind of flies in the face of that wedding ditty that I've never used it, but, you know, Eve was taken from the side of man, not from under his feet, not from over his head, not from here, not from there. I forget the whole thing. But really, it's saying here that a woman is to arrange herself under a man. Now, this Greek word, hupotasso, this compound word, it comes into English as a compound word, and it's the word submission. What does the word sub mean? Under. Mission is what's your purpose, what's your life all about. A woman is to place herself under the mission, the purpose, the vision of her husband. Now, when Fran and I got married, I was set off to go to Papua New Guinea to Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I was going to spend my life in the jungles, translating minority languages into creating an alphabet for them, and then teaching them to read using the scripture. And so when Fran, when we got together, she didn't ask the question, but basically, what's your life all about? Well, I'm going halfway across the globe. We're going to live in a hut. And I guess the toilet will be like the stream outside or something like that. But so when she married me, she hooked onto the vision of my life. And she put herself under the purpose and the mission and the vision of my life. And when we got married, we got a lot of Tupperware as gifts because we're going to be living in the jungle, or so we thought. And so Tupperware keeps a lot of things somewhat sealed up in the jungle. We didn't end up at the jungle, in the jungle, but she followed me from Eugene, Oregon to Los Angeles for ministry. She followed me from Los Angeles to San Jose for ministry. Now, she might have been 2 years behind sometimes. No, we moved together. And then up to Fremont because she is a submitted wife. She has put herself under the mission and the vision of my life. And I believe that's what submission is. Submission has more to do with direction than with daily decision. Meaning this, guys, I hope you don't do this. You know, and I've used this illustration before. We just bought some couches out here, you know, for the lobby down at Living Spaces, 880 and Dixon Landing. And so we're looking around for couches. I said, oh, I like this. She goes, nope. I said, oh, this would be cool in the lobby. Nope. Well, I'm the man. I'm the husband. You submit to me. Listen, guys. If you're out buying a couch for your house, you want the brown one, she wants the blue one, and you pull rank, and you say, I'm the husband, you submit to me, I'm the head of my home, we're getting the brown couch. Listen, you don't have a clue what submission means. Submission doesn't mean that you make the daily gritty, you know, nitty-gritty decisions in your life together. Basically, it means that she's come along for the purpose of assisting you and aiding you and partaking with you in the vision and the mission of your life. And you, as the husband who loves her more than your life itself, you give her great freedom to make. The home is her domain. I mean, I don't care if I'm sitting on a brown couch or a green couch, just so that it's comfortable and the remote control is near. That's it, you know. That's all I care about. And so the home is her domain. It's her sphere of influence. She has a knack for those things that I don't have. Sometimes I'll dress for church, and she goes, "You're not walking out the door looking like that." I say, "What, stripes and polka dots don't go together? I mean, since when?" And so I think there's mutual submission in marriage. But the Bible here very clearly lays out that the man is to set the vision and the mission and the purpose for life. Now, what happens so often in submission is that a woman has nothing to submit to, because her husband's not going anywhere. He has no vision. He has no mission. He has no purpose. He has no sense of calling from God. He has no idea what his life's about except to make money and to buy toys. And how are you supposed to submit to that? And so, if there's a problem with submission in the home, probably because there's a problem of leadership in the home. And I was at a men's conference yesterday, and I spoke. There's about 1,000 guys there, and I said, "I've discovered, like I've told you before, that 95% of problems in the home are the man's fault." That's just what I've discovered from my ministry. It wasn't a survey that was taken. I can't point to a verse that says it in the Hebrew. It's just from my experience. And I've had pastors tell me, "Oh, no, that's wrong. It's 98%. It's 98%. But listen, so often women don't have anything to submit to. So the problem isn't the lack of a submissive woman. It's the lack of a man who takes leadership. We'll talk about that next week. But submission doesn't mean that the man has the final word in everything. It means that I set the direction. I in a sense, you know, set the destiny for our life together, our marriage together, and she comes alongside. And if she were to say to me, "Tim, I don't want you to be in the ministry anymore. I want you to go get a job where you can make a lot of money and we can buy nice cars." Well, no, that's not what my life is about. That's not what gets me up in the morning. And see, what gets me up in the morning is to be what gets her up in the morning. But if it's two different things that are getting both of you up in the morning, boy, there's going to be some, you know, clashes in the home. There is, and I don't have time to talk about it because I want to leave room for some questions. In the church, there's what are called egalitarians and complementarians. The egalitarians teach that there is no hierarchy in marriage. The husband should submit to the wife just as much as the wife submits to the husband. Then there's the complementarians who say, no, there is a hierarchy in marriage. And I believe that there is a hierarchy in marriage, and not because I'm a Neanderthal, patriarchal, you know, dimwit. I just think it comes from Scripture. And if you look at, again, verses 22, 23, and 24, look at verse 22. There is a headship and submission in marriage. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That word as is an adverb of comparison. And you think, well, big deal, so what? But what it means is that the measure of her submission to her husband is the same measure. It's as her submission unto the Lord. There's to the same degree that a wife would submit to the Lord, she's to submit to her husband. And that's what it says. That's what the language, that's what the word means. And I can't wiggle out of that with any kind of intellectual honesty. That's what it means. It means that to the same degree as a wife submits to Christ, she's to submit to her husband. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the home as to the same degree as Christ also is the head of the church. The measure of a husband's headship is the measure of Christ's headship. To the same degree that Christ is the head of the church, a husband is the head of his home. And there's all kinds of of back talk in the church about the husband being the head of the home. Again, that's some kind of a Roman or Greco or a Hebrew model that we're bringing into 21st century America. That's not it at all. That's a teaching of the Word of God. And I can't get away from it. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. To the degree that the church submits to Christ is the same degree that a wife is to submit unto her husband. The measure of the church's submission is the measure of a wife's submission. With, as Hannah Rosen pointed out in this book, The End of Men and the Rise of Women, that the money-making power of women, it probably in the next, I think the copyright date of the book was 2015. And she wrote that within the next couple of years, 2016, 2017, there's going to be a decided flip. And women will be making more money than men. And along with money-making power comes authority. And so if in the home, the one who makes the most money has the most power, has the most authority, if the woman makes the most money and has the most authority, it will upend this biblical vision, this biblical teaching of marriage. And so money cannot be the measure of authority and power in the home. It has to be the teaching of the Word of God. And this is why at Calvary Chapel and hopefully in your lives, it's the teaching, it's the Word that has to be the foundation of our lives. And not how much money we make and how much you make and how much I make. And, you pay for this, I pay for that. And fooey and all of that. It's the Word of God that's the foundation for our lives together. Okay, now, let's move quickly into the practice of submission. 1 Peter chapter 3. That is a quick overview of the principle and the definition of submission, the way that I understand it from the Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, the practice of submission, and we're going to look at Sarah's submission to Abraham. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Be hupotasso to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment, your clothing, must not be merely external, braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. But as Sarah obeyed Abraham, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Back in Genesis, Abraham twice, once with Pharaoh in Egypt and once with Abimelech in the Philistine nation, he traveled with his wife into Egypt, into Philistia, and he told his wife, you're a good-looking woman. The Pharaoh, King Abimelech, they're going to want to join you to their harem, and if you're married to me, they'll kill me so they can have you. So don't tell them you're my wife, tell him you're my sister, which was true. She was his half-sister. So it was a half-truth, but it was a whole lie, because he didn't want to be identified with Sarah. And so Sarah, it says, she submitted to that. I don't know any other incident out of the life of Abraham and Sarah that verses 5 and 6 would specifically point to except that. And so Abraham goes into Egypt, he goes into Philistia, and he tells Pharaoh, he tells King Abimelech, she's my wife, she's my sister. And so both King Pharaoh in one incident, King Abimelech in another incident, take her and join her to their harems. Now the question in the early church arose, should I submit myself to a husband who's disobedient to God? Should I submit myself to a husband who's disobedient to God? Now Abraham, he was called upon as her husband, he was called upon to protect her, to provide for him, to be her shield, to be her wall, to be her hero, to be her champion. But what did he do? See ya. He was no longer her wall, her protection. He allowed her to be exposed to the advances of another man. And she was moving closer and closer to a time of sexual intimacy, both with Pharaoh and then later on with King Abimelech. And Abraham put her in that situation. Should I obey my husband even if he's disobedient unto the Lord? Should I submit to myself to a husband who's disobedient to God? Now, Abraham's thought would be, if Sarah doesn't go along with my lie about being my wife, they'll kill me, they'll take her. But if she does go along with it, we'll gain some time. And they felt that they had to leave Israel, they had to leave the promised land because of famine and other things. Now, the fear of Sarah, notice you'll say in verse 6, you women, you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. The fear of Sarah is that she's, let's get that next line up there, that she's moving closer to intimacy with other men. Boy, you know, I think in 3 weeks he's going to take me, and each day is going by, and the Lord doesn't deliver her. Abraham doesn't stand up and say, hey, let me tell you the truth about this thing. I'm really her husband, and give her to me, and we'll take off. Abraham's silent, and she's moving closer and closer to her time with these men. Now, I think Sarah here, she really displays the root of submission. And the root of submission is trusting in the Lord and not trusting in your husband. I think Abraham broke trust with Sarah in these two situations. Sarah wasn't trusting in Abraham. Sarah is trusting in the Lord. As a woman submits to her husband, she's trusting in the Lord. That's the only way submission can work. Is, ladies, if you have this living, breathing connection with Jesus. Because if you don't, it does seem brutal. It does appear to be barbaric to submit yourself to a clown, to submit yourself to a knucklehead, to submit yourself to someone who really doesn't care for you. He's really only after his own skin. I can't submit myself to that. You can if you trust Jesus, if you trust the Lord. In fact, the counsel that God that Peter gives to women in 1 Peter 3, 1-6, it's rooted in the example of Christ, which is in the foregoing scripture in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 21 through 25. We won't read it all, but Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He's hanging on the cross, and he's just trusting in God. And here's Sarah. Abraham crucified her, and she's trusting in the Lord. She's trusting in the Lord. And you have become her children. In fact, the passage says, in the same way, you women, even as Christ suffered unjustly and was hanging on the cross, you women, trust in God in your difficult situations with your husbands. Because God knows you're married to some knuckleheads. God knows you're married to some men who care more about themselves than they care about you. God knows that some of you might live with men who love themselves more than they love you. And so he gives us this example of Sarah, how to live with a knucklehead, really, is kind of the thing here. And so the counsel of Peter to women is rooted in the example of Jesus Christ. You know, as you submit to your husband and obey the Lord, you unleash. Submission unleashes wide possibilities. You know, Sarah's submission to Abraham and then her trust in the Lord, it earned Abraham a rebuke from both Pharaoh and from both Abimelech. When they discovered that Sarah was indeed his wife, they go, dude, why would you do that? Why would you put your wife in that kind of a situation? You know, what are you doing here anyway? Well, the God of the whole universe told me to come, and he's made me righteous and all those kinds of things. And he's supposed to be an example of God and the work of God in a man's life. But he was rebuked. The man of faith was rebuked by the world because his wife lived in submission. And I'm thinking possibly that as Pharaoh was rebuking Abraham and as Abimelech was rebuking Abraham, Sarah's going, yeah. Lay it on. Give it to him. Sarah's submission earned Abraham a rebuke. And see, being submissive is the road to being faithful to God. It's something that God uses to impact your husband. I think I've told you this story before, but there was a guy out bowling with his friends at 2 a.m. in the morning, and he told his friends, hey, my wife just became a Christian. She just became a Christian. I don't know what it's all about, but boy, has she changed. And she is, I don't think, know if he used the word submissive, but she's so compliant now. She is so ready to respond to the things I want and the things I need. In fact, if we go home right now, if I take all of you home and I wake her up at 2:30 in the morning and tell her to make us eggs and bacon and toast, she'll do it. And she'll do it without complaining. And the guys were saying, no way. Oh, my wife would kill me if I did something like that. He goes, come on, let's go. So they go over to his house, and he wakes his wife up and says, you know, hey, the guys are here. Would you make us some breakfast, please? She gets up cheerily, makes him breakfast, and all the guys. And the guys are just blown away. And they're saying, wow, we just don't get this. Our wives would have screamed at all of the men to get out, and then they would have clunked me over the head with a frying pan. You know, I couldn't get away with this. What's happening in your home? And the new Christian wife said, well, you know, I just came to know Jesus, and I know I'm going to go to heaven. But my husband, he doesn't know Jesus. He's going to go to hell. And so I want to make his life as good as it can be right now, because I know that he'll suffer an eternal hell because he rejected Jesus. 2 weeks later, he came to know Jesus. Her submission, it just impacted his life. It had this, you know, the Lord just came and just, you know, just ministered to him because of the submission of his wife. And she was just trusting in the Lord through the whole time. I think a woman can trust in God and then submit to her husband's decisions. When I was pastoring down in San Jose, there was a woman in the church who told me of her sister going with her husband to New York, and they opened a tire store back there, but the business failed and they lost everything. And so the question was, should she have submitted to her husband and gone back to New York to start the tire store? Was it a right thing for her to do? She had a pretty good idea that it was going to fail because he's not a good businessman. So should she have submitted to him? And from my perspective, I think it was right that she should go. She shouldn't stand back with a prove yourself kind of an attitude. She shouldn't say, when it's safe for me, I'll submit. When I want to submit, I'll submit. When it's in my best interest to submit, then I'll submit. I think it was right for her to fall in line with the purpose, the vision, this dream of destiny, if you would, that her husband had, and go along with him to try to make that thing happen and to love on him and to minister him and to support him in that kind of a situation. Another passage I want you to turn to is 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. Another instance of submission, and this is one you're going to have to think through just a little bit. I think you might, when you first hear this, automatically want to get up and call me a heretic and leave, but just think about it. Think about it for a minute. David is on the run from Saul, and there's been a group of men that have gathered themselves around David. And they're out in the wilderness so that Saul and the army of Israel can't find them. But while they're out in the wilderness, they have been protecting all of the outlying farms of Israel from all of the marauding bands that would come in from the other nations and the bandits and the pirates and all that kind of a thing. And so they've been a protection to the farmers out there in that kind of lawless wilderness place. Well, it came to be a feast day, and David wanted to provide some dates and fig cakes and wine for his guys. And so he sends down to a guy by the name of Nabal and said, hey, I'm David. Would you please send us some dates and fig cakes and wine? But Nabal said, fool on you. Who are you? You know, I'm not going to give you anything. And so when David heard that, he got mad. And he said to all his guys, put your swords on. We're going to go down and we're going to kill every male in Nabal's family. He was ticked because he was rejected. And so Nabal's wife, Abigail, she heard about this. And notice in verse 18. So she hears about this. And then Abigail hurried, 1 Samuel 25, 18. She hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you. Then notice the next phrase. But she did not tell her husband. She did not tell her husband. Why did she not tell Nabal what she was going to do? He would stop her. He would have forbidden her. Because he had already exercised his will. None of my stuff is going to go to David. None of my things are going to enrich him. But Abigail, is it accurate to say that she went behind his back? Right? She went behind his back without his knowledge and did something that he did not want her to do. So here's the question. Was she obedient or disobedient or unsubmissive? Was she obedient? No, she wasn't, because she violated his will. Was she disobedient? Yeah. Was she unsubmissive? I don't think so. Let me explain this. I think she was disobedient, but she wasn't unsubmissive. Verse 19 again, she did not tell her husband. Did she act against the will of her husband? Did she act against his best interest? No. She acted against his will, but not against his best interest. So often we evangelical Christians, the only way that we understand submission in marriage is the submission of a woman's will or a wife's will to her husband's will. We only understand submission in terms of will. But here, and his decisions and what he wants to do, but here Abigail stepped outside of that understanding of submission, and she went behind his back in order to save him. So was she disobedient to his will? Yeah, she was. Was she submitted to his best interests? Yeah, she was. Because we know that Abigail, she despised her husband too. She hated him. She didn't respect him. His name means fool. And she said to David later on, his name means fool, and that's his character. He's a fool. Now, if Abigail wanted her husband dead, what could she have done? Nothing. She would say, all right, Lord, this is it, you know. Nabal, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you reap to the flesh, you shall also reap from the flesh destruction. And so David's going to come down and he's going to wipe out Nabal. I'm going to be free of this knucklehead, of this, you know, this clunkhead. And so, but she didn't want that. She didn't want that. She wasn't obedient to his will, but she was submitted to his best interest. And from my point of view, she is truly submissive. She doesn't love him, but she respects him. Because again, if she had done nothing, he would have been killed. Absence of true submission would have destroyed her home. Had she been obedient to him, she would have destroyed, that would have destroyed her home. But in her submission to his best interests, her home was saved. Now, here's an immediate objection. any wife could refuse to go in the direction of her husband that her husband desired because it was in his best interest for her to refuse. I mean, it'd be easy, right, for you women to use this sermon. You know, Pastor Tim said, you know, that you want me to go get you more ice cream, but it's not in your best interest that I do that. You know, we're not talking about that kind of a stuff. My response is that Abigail acted against his will in the face of imminent danger and not potential danger. And there's a huge difference between imminent danger, danger that's riding at you with its sword out, than something that might potentially happen. And so this woman going to New York with her husband to open a tire store, that's potential danger. That has a potential to fail, right? It has a potential to succeed. It's not imminent danger. I think it was right for her to submit and go to New York with him. Abigail sought to turn away wrath from her home that her husband's folly had invited. Now, here's a wife, and her husband is dealing drugs out of the house. And he tells her to shut up and stay there and not say anything. What should she do? Is she supposed to submit to that? Fooey on that. It is in his best interests for her to kick him out or for her to take the kids and leave. It's in his best interests for her to do that. What if something happened to her or to the kids in the home? He'd be in jail for the rest of his life, possibly, but he would certainly be guilt-ridden for the rest of his life. Again, if we only understand submission in the narrow understanding of submitting to a person's will, I think we've really missed the biblical notion of, the biblical understanding of submission. Now, here's some dicey situations that they seem clear to me, but maybe not to you. What if a wife, a Christian wife, is married to a non-Christian husband, and he says, I forbid you to go to church. I forbid, and the Bible says you're supposed to submit to your husband. What does a Christian woman say to a non-Christian husband who says, I forbid you to go to church? In my understanding, we can talk about this over coffee and donuts, or I don't know, this is on silent and it doesn't, there's some good stuff coming, okay. Great. I think that woman could say to her husband, my soul doesn't belong to you. My soul belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus. And he instructs me to not forsake the fellowship of the church. And I need to be fed by the Lord. And so this is what I'm going to do. If you consent, in fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 kind of lays it out this way. If you consent to live with me, that's great. But I'm going to live my life for God. And God's going to come first. It's much like Peter said to the guys, the apostles, to the Sanhedrin. They said, no longer speak about Jesus in Jerusalem. And they said, well, whether we should obey you or obey God, you decide that. But we can't help but talk about the things we've seen and heard. We're going to disobey you. And they said to the government, we're going to disobey you. Well, Romans 13 says, be in subjection to government no matter what. You know, it doesn't say no matter what, but be in subjection to governing authorities. And here they're dissing the governing authorities and saying, I will not put your commandment above a commandment of God's. God comes first. And if you choose to live with me with this understanding, great. But if the unbelieving one wants to go, let her leave, let him leave. The believer isn't under bondage in such situations. Now, what if the wife wants to give money to the church, but her husband says not to contribute financially to the church? Well, I believe her soul belongs to God, but I think the money they have jointly. And I would, if a wife came to me, if a woman came to me, in fact, I've had this situation before. My husband tells me not to come to church. I would say, well, you can, because he doesn't own your soul. He doesn't have that kind of power over your life. But I want to give money. He doesn't want me to give money. Well, then I don't think you should give money, because the money belongs to you jointly. Your soul doesn't belong to you jointly. It's your soul, and Jesus is your Redeemer. He's your Savior. And, you know, we can parse that and nuance that and all kinds of things with it. But that's my understanding of those kinds of things. Because the practice, any Christian practice, but here now we're talking specifically about submission, comes down to some, you know, real nitty-gritty questions. Your soul belongs to the Lord. Your money belongs to you jointly. Give to God what is His and give to your husband what is his. And so when you look at Abigail here, her submission brought real changes to her home. And her submission brought her into intimate communion with God's anointed, which was David. And David, a picture of Jesus Christ, took her to be his bride. And so she came in intimate contact with David, the picture of Jesus. And I believe women, here's the beauty of submission. It makes a real impact on your home, and it brings you into intimate communion with Jesus. And so I think for me, both Abigail and Sarah, they demonstrate that submission isn't weakness. It's not rolling over. It's not being a servant. It's not being a slave. But it's a dynamic and powerful spirit that God uses in your home. Let's look at this real quick. I have a few minutes here to respond to these questions. Let's see. Here's something. What are you talking about? What are your thoughts about King Xerxes and Queen Vashti? Remember, Xerxes was having a party, and all of the governors of the provinces, and he said, I'm going to bring Queen Vashti in, and you can behold her beauty. Now, I had always thought growing up in Sunday school that he would just say, hey, my wife's a fox, and isn't she pretty? And that should flatter her, right? But what I understand is that he wanted her to come and do striptease. So I heard that in a sermon, and they kind of developed it. And I thought, well, that makes more sense. That certainly, in my mind, explains Vashti's refusal more than just saying, you know, come and do the runway thing. And so I think it was right for Vashti to say to her husband, no, you can't use me as a sexual object. I refuse to go there. And that probably has a lot of application today. I'm amazed. Well, I'm not going to talk about it. Husbands and wives, intimacy is for you and you alone. There's no threesomes. There's no swinging. Boy, if you want to wreck a marriage, take that fire outside the fireplace, you know. So I think Queen Vashti was right in saying, I'm not going to submit to that unholy, sinful request of my husband. And he got rid of Vashti, and she probably thought, well, good riddance to you too. Should a woman model submission when dating, or should she only submit after marriage? Oh, boy. No, you can be ornery up until the time you get married. No, hey, listen. Well, what are you going to be? If you're ornery, he's not going to want to marry you. I mean, I think something that a husband would look for, or a potential husband would look for in a woman, is her submissiveness, not in terms of will she do what I want, but will she fall, you know, with Fran and I. You know, if Fran had said to me, there's no way I'm ever going to go over to the jungles, there's no way I'm going to be a missionary wife, there's no way I'm going to be a pastor's wife, I would have said, well, can you point me to another girl? And you know, I think you have to display. And a husband, I think a woman, a wife, vice versa, would want to have a husband who's going to love her as Christ loves the church, even before marriage, right? And not just after. So I think that a wife or a potential spouse should have that spirit of submission, whatever that would look like in an engagement kind of a situation. Is submission a form of a woman dying to herself, as mentioned in Galatians 2:20? You bet it is. And as is a husband loving his wife more than he loves himself. Marriage will kill you. Marriage will take your self-life and just put it under your heel and smash it into the ground, which it's supposed to be. I've told you before, I've had guys saying, I want to be discipled. I want to become more like Jesus. Get married. That'll kill you. I mean, really, in terms of I have to put someone else before me. I have to consider someone more important than me. I have to consider her interests better than my boy. Marriage is a lifelong discipleship course of keeping self and sin at bay. Amen, brothers and sisters? All right. Why did God judge Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Because she was complicit in the same lie as her husband Ananias. She told the same lie. How do you submit to a husband who does not lead and has said he does not want to lead? Who then does lead? If it's the wife, then how do you lead and submit? Oh boy. That's the one question I was hoping would not show up. How do you submit to nothing? There's no submission, right? If there's no leadership, how can there be submission? I would think you just live parallel lives. But I think this. I don't think there's any man, any husband, who doesn't have a dream, a vision, a sense of here's what gets me up in the morning. And women, wives, if you're prone to do it, I think what you can do is to find what that is. And you can encourage your husband to gain a vision, to gain a dream, to gain a destiny. What is your life about? Does that make sense? But I think this is so real. I know husbands who just go home and spend 4 hours in front of Xbox every night. And their wives have the kids all day and their wives have the kids all night. Because the husbands are, 38-year-old adolescents. And how's the wife supposed to submit to that? It's a tragedy. And so I think some of these situations I don't have hard and fast answers for. Some just need to be slogged through and Holy Spirit tell me what to do and help me to love this man and get behind him even when I think maybe there's nothing to get behind and to encourage him and to love him. But I'll think about this more this week, and I'm talking about guys next week, so maybe that'll come up. What would you say to a woman that has submitted to her husband the best she could, but he ends up leaving her in the end? She feels betrayed and forgotten. The Bible says if a man will not provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. And if a husband abandons his family, even though she feels betrayed and forgotten, obviously she would feel betrayed and forgotten. But I think, and in my answers here, in my responses, each case is individual. And once I sat down and talked with people, I might reverse myself. You guys get that? So this is just me. I'm not good on my feet. I don't even want to know why I did this. if you've submitted your husband best he can and he takes off, he's made his decision. And he's worse than an unbeliever. The believer is free. The husband should not leave his wife, but if he does, if the unbeliever leaves, the believer is not under bondage in that situation. Bondage to what? Bondage to the marriage covenant. The covenant is broken. He's left, he's broken the covenant, and now you are free to remarry in the Lord. That's my understanding. Okay, two more here real quick. You left out the part where the Lord struck Nabal dead 10 days after his foolishness. that's right, I did. Yeah, so Abigail, she took all of her, all of those things that were enumerated in verse 18, the sheep and the raisins and the cakes, and then she took them to David, and then she came back and told Nabal, hey, husband, here's what I did. And he was just so shocked by it that he had like a heart attack thing or a cardiac infarction. I always think that's a bad word. I never want an infarction. I think I need to be delivered if I have something like that. But he died. So her old man died. And so, submission has powerful impact on your home. One more here. Can a wife tithe even if her husband doesn't want her, if it comes from her income and not his? That's the second question I did not want to have asked. I don't know. Now, here's the answer that you can always fall back on. What is it? Why don't you pray about that? Just pray about it. Which in a lot of this stuff is, you know, pray about it, get the Lord's heart. I think if and I'm sorry if for those who you I didn't might not have gotten to. If you are violating your conscience, to violate your conscience is a powerfully negative thing that can lead to a callous conscience, can lead to a hardened heart. And if you truly believe that this is something that you should render unto Jesus, render it unto Jesus. At the same time, for the sake of tenderness towards your husband, wanting to honor him, wanting to respect him, to not always live in your rights, but to live in your responsibilities. So I don't know. I think it's something that really has to be prayed about, thought through on an individual basis. And Jesus, what do you want me to do? I think there are some hard and fast, you know, answers from the Scripture, but other things we need to really pray into and seek God's wisdom. Does that make sense?